So on our chart, Give Me Your Heart, our motives for sharing the gospel with others and calling others to follow after our example is we seek to be Christ-like, and we are calling them to be saved and to be Christ-like as well. We want them to join with us in the eternal joys of heaven. What else?
Skip communion.
What was the first word you said?
Skip.
Okay. Yep. Or we'll say save from. How's that? Save from hell? What else can you think of? You may not have written on that page. You might just...
Living hope for today.
Yes. Good. A living hope for today. I like the way you said that. I had on here the joy of salvation, which I... Same thing. Living hope for today. That is from our salvation. We should find joy in that each day. Why else should we call people to give their heart to God, including our children, our friends, our family?
To bring God glory.
Yeah. Can you think of any other reasons?
We want them to walk in the light as opposed to walk in darkness where you're just stumbling along.
Sure. I like that. All right. Anything else you can think of? Sue?
I just think, when I think of family members, I think selfishly, I want them with me.
That is exactly my last thing. Good job. We want to share eternity with them. I feel like I'm working tonight. Okay. Good. Okay, so we're flipping over to the next page now, 104, and our author says, when our thoughts and affections are set upon the things above, we cannot help but have an ongoing desire to see others come to the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there, if you are lacking in maybe desire at all or boldness or interest in sharing the gospel with others, think of Colossians 3. If we set our minds on things above where Christ is, he will give us the power to share the truth and the motivation, the desire to share truth with those who are unsaved. Yet implore as we may, we know that we cannot save anyone in and of ourselves. I like this. She said, using 8 words or less. Record what you learn from each of the following verses. She wants you to just copy them, obviously. So, from this page, so I'm, you wrote it that way, but I want you to transfer some of those thoughts and turn them in your head to, what does your manner of life look like? In other words, you know you can't save anyone, but what does our manner of life look like that we would be able to call someone to follow us as we follow Christ, right? We can't save them, but we cannot hinder them, right? So what are the things that you see here that don't hinder people from the gospel, but would shine the beautiful light of Christ? What is the manner of life?
Well, a new heart and a new spirit, so for me to be a happy, smiling person versus I'm so down and I have to go to church on Sunday.
Yeah, absolutely. Believers are to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. And we're struggling with the down spirit. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God. We need to be living that to show people the change, the radical change that God makes in a heart. When our minds are stuck on earth and not set above in heavenly realms, we get sucked into the cesspool real fast. And we studied that when we studied fear last spring, when we studied hope in God in the fall. So if you've been able to be here for those lessons, you know very specifically some of these things we're talking about. But God, the change that a believer has should be very apparent. parent. It's a 180. Mm-hmm. You're going from this way to this way. New heart, new spirit. You're new. That person is dead. What else do you see here?
Obedient.
Ooh, people don't like that word, do they? Not the O word. I thought we were free in Jesus. Free to obey, right? Free to be holy, as Jerry Rags named his book.
Well, and I would also say peaceful, like we're obedient to authority.
Uh-huh.
But in a peaceful manner still.
Sure. Peace. Let's say peace because of eternal perspective. Since we're talking about thinking heavenward. Yes. Peace because of eternal perspective.
And we don't have to make all the decisions that are already
right.
Kind of
isn't that relieving?
Yes. Being gracious and merciful to people who don't necessarily deserve it.
So we share God's mercy. We certainly don't have that in ourselves, do we? I'm not naturally merciful. Anything else?
Kind of along those lines, but like serving them.
Yep.
About Jesus washing the feet of the people that he was ministering to.
Yep, absolutely. Godly service. It's not that you have to go to church, it's that you want to. It's not that you have to come here and serve and have fellowship. It's that you long to be with God and his people. That is a manner of life of one whose heart has been given to God and is setting their minds on things above and recognizing we have a job to do while we're here. We are to be shining a light of God. And what is the world? Let's just say Inglewood. What should they know about our church? We should be known by our
love.
Was it you, Sue? You told us your neighbors on the pickleball court, the Huggy Church. That's love, right? It goes far deeper than that, we know. When you are forgiving a wrong of your sister in this room, when you are serving someone when it's not convenient. Any of those things, whether easy, hard, joyful, or a struggle, godly service energized by his spirit. One of the other things that... just a second. I gleaned from 1 Peter 3 is that as women, our manner of life, our conduct is seen in appropriately living out our roles as created by God. That is a vast contrast to the world around us, right? So, roles as women is very different from the world. And when people ask you about that or accuse you about that, it gives you an opportunity to talk about why you live your life differently. Is there anything else you gleaned from that page?
That God's power is revealed.
In us? Yeah, in our weakness.
It's in us, but then so many things happen that only God can work them out.
Mm.
Call it out like that.
Mm-hmm.
That looks like a God thing.
Good. Down at the bottom of page 104... In calling others to God, what are some ways we can forget that God is the one who saves and become manipulative in our appeals? I can't wait to hear what you guys wrote down for this. Share with me.
Ego.
What's that?
Ego.
Ego.
Right? I think I have a power to verbally say it.
Right. I can win them. I can do this.
Yeah,
I've got it figured out.
Right.
Okay.
And then just expect them to follow me.
Right. If we're honest with ourselves, we really don't want people to follow us.
Right.
We want them to follow after Christ.
Right.
Okay. What else?
In our prayer, we can be pushy with God and demand that he saves them.
Mm.
You know, just kind of exert pressure and not realizing that he is sovereign.
Especially with our loved ones, right? Mm-hmm, yeah. Especially with our children, mm-hmm. our parents, our extended family.
I think sometimes, yeah. too, I forget to, sometimes it's not the right time. My time isn't the right time. And I forget to pray and ask God, this is on my heart. Is this a good time? And the Holy Spirit will say, maybe that person isn't receptive, you know, right now. You need, or will show you when's a good opportunity to bring it up. And, you know, so I guess maybe praying beforehand so you know.
What are some scriptural principles about the right time?
Weep with those who weep.
Rejoice with those who rejoice. Yep, so we need to pay attention to what's going on in their lives at present. What else?
Sometimes we need to be able to use our own strengths, try to do what, use your own power to try to help you give, share the gospel that this person gets saved. And if this person is not responding and they can't get discouraged.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we use our own strength and we actually become really self-willed. Mm-hmm. So we're in Philippians and we're doing things out of selfish ambition.
Right.
Yeah. What are the principles about the right time? I can think of some proverbs. Did you think of one?
No, I was trying to remember it, but I know it's in Proverbs.
Mm-hmm. I was going to say, a timely word is like,
yes.
So, and then there's another one that's like a timely word is something else. But yeah, there's just the emphasis on when it's the right time. That is such a powerful tool that God can use in that person's life. So like you said, just being sensitive to where they're at in circumstances and being ready.
Yeah.
Because you would hate for that moment to come upon you and you're like, I haven't been faithful to fill myself with truth, so I have nothing to share.
Yeah.
No sense for this person.
What is the first aspect of love?
Patience.
Patience, which goes along with that proverb, because we want things in our timing. Mm-hmm. I don't want to wait till I'm old and gray to see my child saved, or, you know, no, I'm going to do this now. And instead of waiting for the words at the right time being the apples of gold and settings of silver, beautiful.
But Meg, there is a time for gospel and there's a time for law.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what that saying is?
There's a time for everything under the sun.
Uh-huh.
A time to love and a time to hate.
But it's not a Bible verse. It's a saying, and if you don't know it, I'll get it. But I just know that it's something about when people are down, they definitely need the gospel. But when they're calling their own arrogance and what I see now a lot of times is people, like, they created their own spirituality. So then that's really a time for law. But I don't know what the saying is, that there's a saying, but that's kind of the two categories that I know right off the top of my head. But
this is why we constantly pray for wisdom.
Yeah, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path.
Yes, and the Lord can use an untimely word for his purposes. He can use a weak word and make it strong. He can take strong words and soften them. You know, oftentimes when we pray, we say, especially as teachers, it's like, okay, Lord, let them forget everything that they don't need to remember or things that I've said that are wrong, and help them to focus on your truth. And so, certainly there are times to be bold. There's no doubt about that. But we do need to be wise. We always need to be loving. That is absolutely clear. Love God and love others. And oftentimes love needs to be patient and look beyond the moment to the bigger picture. And there's so much wisdom in not constantly rushing things just because it's convenient, or now's your moment, or what if I miss that? You know, there's a lot of trusting in the Lord, like the verse you were just saying in Proverbs 3. What were you going to say, Megan? Same?
I would say apples of gold. That was one of the things that I noticed that, I don't know if it fits under your our category of manner of life, but a lot of the scriptures that we were looking at mentioned
over and over again, God is the one who saves, God sanctifies, God opens hearts,
mm-hmm.
God is just, salvation depends upon God.
Mm-hmm.
So my manner of life must be remembering God is the one who does it all.
Right.
And my life will not be, I will not be anxious if that is true. Like, I will be walking in a trusting way in all of those, like, in my obedience, in my service.
Mm-hmm.
I will be trusting and I won't be anxious because God is the one that's saving, not me.
Yeah.
And I did write down one thing that I thought was important for me was not being overly emotional when I'm trying to get someone saved.
Mm-hmm.
So trying to, like, I want them to be emotional. I want them to come to a point where they're like, don't you see you need to be saved? I have younger siblings that I remember I got saved and trying to spend time with them and really wanting them to be saved. But not trusting the Lord that if they were to be saved, it was in His power, in His timing, His way, by His word, not my tears.
Yeah, sometimes we look back on when we were first saved and the zeal, right, we had to proselytize the whole world, to get everyone saved. And in that immaturity, there's a lot of, I can do this, you know, I was saved, therefore I can say these same words, God's gonna do this because I'm so zealous for it. And then there's the wisdom and slowness of the mature as well, right? Who cannot lose their zeal either, but it comes with temperance, you know, and we want to be careful about not speaking rashly or quickly, but I'm not saying that we're going to be so slow to share truth, but just paying attention to and observing what is going on with people in the current situation.
I think the opposite is true too, and this is where I found myself when I was raising my kids, is you always have to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. And sometimes we're going about our day and maybe sinning against our kids by yelling, being angry with them, and we miss opportunities because of our own sinful hearts.
Yeah.
Where we need to always be looking for that open door to speak truth to them and to lead them to the gospel. Like, if you are disciplining them in anger,
yes,
that is an ideal time for you to come alongside your children and say, I understand the struggle that you're having with this sin. I struggle with sin as well, but this is why we have a Savior.
Yes.
But if you're standing over them, judging them, saying, why do you not listen to me? Why do I have to discipline you over and over?
Mm-hmm.
You are not ready to give an answer.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Which, if you're applying what you're saying, Jill, like, if you're not being hasty, if you're giving room to, like, run to the Lord constantly, right? Like, even just the 2 minutes, like, go wait. My kids, sometimes they have to remind me, so-and-so's waiting in the bathroom. Oh, you're right. Thank you.
Apparently they needed that half hour.
I don't
think look, they're asleep. I mean, I've heard stories like that. Did you have more?
It just gives you the space to pray. Lord, I need wisdom. How do I address this? I can feel this little, you know, I don't remember what book I was reading that was talking about that. Like, when you feel that little fire inside of you, if you tend to be a passionate or emotional person, then you need to be wise and don't act on that passion. Go to the Lord, let that calm and die down, and then walk forward. And I very rarely have regretted reading, but I've so many times I've regretted when I've spoken hastily. And so
yep.
The Lord will give clarity as my pride is swept away when I come to Him. Okay, I'm feeling very passionate about this issue with this child. What is going on? How do I address this? I need wisdom, Lord. Okay, I'm offended that they lied to me. I'm offended they didn't obey me right away. I am irritated that they've inconvenienced me. Okay, forgive me, Lord. What is the clarity here? This is the actual discipline they need. This is the specific, because I can help them. This is the scripture they need. It's much clearer, and there's a room for you to go say, I'm, you know, please forgive me. I spoke impatiently, or I was angry with you.
So she's saying be prayerful.
Yeah.
Manner of life being prayer. I don't know.
Lots of wisdom there. Let's see. Can I squeeze that in? Be prayerful. Lisa?
I was basically going to say what Linda shared. I really appreciated what she shared because I just thought, as I was thinking through what everyone was saying, like, there doesn't need to be a bifurcation between here's law, here's gospel. It should be, as we're giving our kids that standard, we're reminding them over and over, this is why we need the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm calling you to the standard, and I can't live it myself. I'm failing every day to be, you know, like you've always said this, and I was finding this so true in my own life, too, where you're like, I'm supposed to try to get to love as patient. It's like every day just repenting of that impatience and just showing them, okay, I'm going to give you God's standard. We're calling you to live to that, but I know you can't do it apart from God's grace in your life, and that should be the thing that makes you stumble over Christ so that you're ready to receive. So, yeah, I just think there doesn't need to be a differentiation there in the sense that if we just call them to a moralistic standard, like we're failing. If we're making it like something they can live up to, then they're going to do it in their own strength. They're gonna be like, oh, great, I can just obey and be the perfect child. When God says you need to be perfect or you need to be punished, so how do you do that apart from Christ? You can't.
I think some of the best moments in disciplining and sharing the gospel with my kids is when they say, Mom, I can't do this. I can't meet the standard. And you can say, yes. Yes, that's the point we need to get to, where we realize that we can't. We cannot live the perfect standard. So, yes, I knew there was a hand over here.
I can't speak from a parent's perspective, but from... Linda and I have a sister who is not saved, and I used to try to orchestrate how can I share, and that's where you talk about working in your own strength and not God's.
How often did it work out?
Not. Linda shared with me, I was talking with her, and she said, just pray for the opportunities and be prepared. And I went to a barbecue at her house one time, and I was just praying the whole drive out, and sure enough, we're in the kitchen doing dishes, and I just started to, you know, I said, hey, can I talk to you about something? And of course, to Megan's point about not being emotional, I can't help it. I got emotional as soon as I started. And my niece was there too, so I actually got two for one. It was like so gracious.
Prayers answered in abundance.
Yeah. And I mean, I did get to share. There has not been fruit, but I was very.
You were faithful.
I would that, and that was like, again, I'm thankful for my sister because she has guided me in so many ways with this, and it teaches you. You just have to. God's the one. It's not you.
Yeah.
But be ready, and you know, I learned just so much in that one sharing with them, and I mean, it's she knows the truth, and you know, I just think to myself, if it breaks my heart that she's not saved, how much more does it break God?
Amen. It's wise to remember, too, that God uses different people. So praying for the Lord to bring other people into their lives. When you think of, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the increase. And so our job is to be faithful, to plant the seeds, or to be the waterer. Sometimes we're on one side. Sometimes we get to be there to reap be there when the harvest is reaped. I don't know why that sounds wrong, but Mom, were you raising your hand?
I don't know about everybody else's experience, but I was just surrounded by Christians, and I hear the truth here. After I was given the gospel, I heard the truth here, and I heard the truth over here. I hear from somebody else, and it would just play in my mind like a recording.
Mm.
And finally, at a Bible study, when that elder was speaking to me, I just went, oh, I understand. Let's pray.
So encouraging. Absolutely. So, again, our motive is to...
Jill.
Yes? Anna?
Sorry.
It's okay.
I was just going to say, I'm kind of along these lines. I know one thing like that I noticed in my life, especially like maybe 3 or 4 years ago, was that like I would kind of get like almost offended when I would like share the gospel, and it's like, oh, well, that doesn't seem like, you know, it was very effective. And I can imagine, especially as a parent, even more so, it can be the temptation to be like, well, was I not, you know, did I not, you know, do the things that I was supposed to do, and kind of take it like personally, like, I've done a bad job, so they're not coming to Christ, which I mean, maybe there are times when people weren't faithful as parents, but just the whole attitude of like, you know, it's about me, and like, you know, if they're saved, it's because I did a good job evangelizing, or if not, it's because, you know, God did that.
Yeah, fantastic point. Anyone else? Yeah, I mean, honestly, I'm certain I've shared the gospel hundreds and hundreds of times at this point, and that's just with two particular children, you know? The more naughty your child is, the more opportunity you have to share the gospel. I actually feel kind of, like, bummed out for some of my kids who weren't as outwardly naughty, and I didn't have as many opportunities to preach the gospel to them, you know? But I was also that child, so I know that the Lord does his work in his ways, and praise him for that. So the motive of our hearts as we are sharing the gospel, as we're calling and making an appeal on behalf of God to whether it's our children, our relatives, our friends, our family, our coworkers, is that they could join us in the joys of heaven, that they could have hope in their lives today. So many are hopeless, that they could bring God glory, honestly, most of all. That's why any of us are saved, so that God could be glorified. The world we live in, his plan of salvation, consequences and rewards, that is all for his glory. And we want to share eternity with those we love. And honestly, we would love for all to be saved and for none to perish. And that is God's desire, we know. But the question is, how can we be a useful instrument in the Redeemer's hands, to quote a book title? We want to be instruments, and that is what we are for our children and for others. We are a tool, and it is not for the tool to say to the professional or the master holding the tool, this is what you should do with me, or this is how you should use me, or this is what should happen to the pot as you use me as a tool. So we have to kind of keep the whole potter and clay mentality in our minds, and the fact that God is using us as an instrument to help others. So are we a sharp instrument? Are we dull and blunt? Are we useful in these ways that we wrote? Let's be prayerful. Let's keep our minds set on things above, mainly Colossians 3. Let us show the world the peace and the new spirit and heart that comes from the Holy Spirit. May our obedience be an example. May our service to one another and to the world, and even living out our roles that God has called us to as women, be the manner of life that is an example to others that say, what is different there? And as well within our own homes. I mean, that's who we are at home is who we are. And so if there is no better place to be practicing our new heart and our new spirit than in front of our family, that they may see when we fall and when we sin, and then we show them what sinners do with sin. We don't cover it up and hide it and pretend. We show them, okay, I've sinned, and this is what God tells us to do when we do sin. So then, moving on to page 105. It's real tiny. We're going to look at the means and methods of appeal God has provided for use in calling children and others to salvation. So we're going to be making this last list here. And she has given us the main points here. So first of all, we have the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. How many of you have heard the gospel since childhood? If you would raise your hands nice and high. Random guess, that's less than half. Less than half. So, and how many in here have children that you have been able to share the gospel with? Nice and high. Most of you. Excellent. So we now have an opportunity to proclaim the truth of God to the next generation. Those of us that are saved now and have influence on our own children, nieces and nephews, children at church, etc. And the main means and method of appeal is the Word of God. What are the things we do with the Word of God? Bev, you want to share those?
The hand illustration.
Let's do it. Tell us the hand again.
Every day, reading the Bible, working on memorizing the Bible, hearing it through sermons or a Bible app, and studying it. And then the thumb is meditating, because we can't read the word all day long. We can't be in it all day long. Mm-hmm. But if we do those four things, then the Holy Spirit can bring it up when we get irritated because that person cut in front of us. It's like, okay, what do you want me to do, Lord? And remember your memory verse or something that you've heard. Oh, you're listening to the sermon right then. Okay, Lord, you want me to apply it? So, and what's funny is Joe looked up online and found a picture of a hand, and at the bottom it said apply. And so I said, well,
the palm right here?
Yeah, right, no, down below, you know.
Uh-huh.
So you just punch, I don't know. So anyway, then you apply it. So that's the...
So, if these are the means by which God's truth from the word that he has given us, all these words are for us, if this is what he's given us, and we are to read, memorize, hear, study, meditate, apply this, then what is something we need to do besides just for ourselves?
Share the word.
Share it. So I'm going to say teach, right? Older women, teach. Teach your children when you walk, rise, sit. So we need to add teach the word on here. Okay. Specifically for parents, what is a means of appeal to your children and their sinful nature? Oh, did I skipped one, huh, didn't I? Yes. Oh, I skipped a whole bunch. Okay, sorry. Reverse. So, I was just going at it there. So we have the Word of God. And just like I had Bev give the example, it's important to use different means and venues of pressing the seeds of the Word into young hearts. Into soft soil, so to speak. And so we want to be doing all these different things. And, you know, there's different ways that many of us learn. And so we want to be finding the ways that appeal to those that we're teaching and to our children specifically. And then the second one here, B, genuine and sincere faith of those closest to the child. 2 Timothy 1:5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Such a beautiful picture 2 Timothy 1:5 is. It is not common in many families that they can trace generations of faithfulness. But what a gift to young Timothy, who was being used in the early church. And we don't always get to see the expected outcome of our sincere faith and faithful parenting, but we are still called to be faithful and sincere. So we need to put on here modeling faith. What are some of the ways that we can model faith? If you never admit your sin, you are violating scripture by exasperating, because your child knows that you aren't perfect and they know they aren't. And so you will be guilty of exasperating to anger when you act like there is nothing wrong, that you haven't done anything unscriptural. It is godly to ask forgiveness, to confess sin, to repent, and to seek to rectify the situation. What else can you do to model faith? Endure trials joyfully. Call your children to endure trials joyfully with you. What else?
Pray.
Yes. Pray. You're praying, but you're also modeling prayer. You're showing prayer. You're teaching prayer. You're showing your dependence on God. What else? How do you model faith?
Serve.
Good. Serve. Live out the gospel. Be an example of God's kind of love, which is dying to self. That is love. Keep on giving the message. Have faith that God is doing his work. So you keep giving the message. You do not grow weary in doing that which is right. You do not try to manipulate. That is not faith. That is the opposite of faith. So then we have the word. We have teaching. We have modeling sincere faith. The teaching was on the next page, letter C, 2 Timothy 3:14 through 15. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And I liked this. It says, Deuteronomy 6 is a well-known passage on teaching children in our day-to-day activities. And Proverbs 31 is a well-known passage on godliness, which, if you've heard me talk about Proverbs 31 before, it's interesting because it doesn't speak a whole lot about her time in the Word, her time studying and meditating, right? But it must be true by her actions. She's modeling what she believes. And it said, in all her activities, how might the Proverbs 31 woman have obeyed Deuteronomy 6? Did you come up with anything for that? That was a fun question.
What page are you on?
I am on...
106.
What's that?
106.
106. It's like this big. I don't know.
I have begun, attend church, enjoy fellowship, have a life of your own, and enjoy that Christian fellowship.
Hmm. Mm-hmm.
I would say, like the verse, she smiles at her, laughs at the future, just demonstrating, modeling that trust in the Lord and not being anxious for anything, because that is one thing that, like you said, your kids are going to know that you're a sinner, and they can also pick up on when you're anxious and you're not trusting. And so even as she, the Proverbs 31 woman went about her life and she was joyful, her kids most likely could tell that she was smiling at the future, that God has.
Right. Smiling at the future shows a sincere faith, a yielded faith, and a dependence upon God.
She also lived her faith because she worked hard, she considered a field, she cared for her household, she cared for others.
Uh-huh.
And she teaches her children.
She lived out the first 30 book chapters of Proverbs.
I was thinking 1 Peter 3 where it talks about the wives. Which is that where she's, it says she doesn't put all the days of her life to her husband, such a whole community.
That's right. He would not be known in the gates, as Proverbs 31 says, unless there was peace at home, right? Unless he was leading well and she was following well. And you know that all that was going on by the peace and joy and output from the home. In a home that is not living God's way, it's all consumption, and it's just burning itself down from the inside. Mm-hmm. A godly home is going to flourish inside to the point of overflow, which we see in Proverbs 31. I don't know if any of you came up with this. Our Bible study author had two examples I thought were interesting. She said in her activity of sewing, she could be speaking, because it was about how to walk out Deuteronomy 6 in the life of the Proverbs 31 woman. And so in her sewing and creating sashes and making bedclothes and clothing her family in scarlet, she can talk about God and how he created. And so she's using the actions of her hands to teach her children about God. Just a practical example of the opportunities we have to point everyday activities to God. As well, when she's dressing and, you know, the clothes of scarlet and all the different things, she's how we are clothed with righteousness, and we see God's provision in all these things in our home and in our life. So she was kind of looking at this as, how do we talk about God in the everyday? So the teaching. We know that object lessons help cement things in young minds. And so it's kind of the idea here that she is speaking wisdom. And in order for us to speak wisdom, it must be coming in to the head. It must be solidified in the heart. It must be flowing out then from the mouth. We must be growing in wisdom if we're going to have wisdom on our tongue, if we're going to have kindness on our tongue. Oh, wait. What was kindness from again? Second aspect of love. Love is dying to self. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Kindness is only from one who has the Spirit of God within them, who can die to self in the example, who Christ is helping them and inspiring them to die to self and to serve others and to speak with kindness. She treats her maidservants with kindness and respect. What an example to her children. How do you treat those who come to serve in your home or come to feed your grass or clean your pool, etc.? So we can talk about so many examples and give our children just flush things out in our everyday events. Okay, we will move on from that. The next one, D, was conscience, 2 Corinthians 5:11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. God has put a conscience within every man, and this conscience can be crucial in bringing a child to God. So you were asked to explain at least two roles the conscience can play in bringing children to desire God and salvation. What kinds of things did you write down there under D? And you could look at Romans 2, 14 and 15, she suggested.
We need to be careful to inform our children's consciences accurately about right and wrong based on God's word and not on our preferences.
Yes. Good.
Or the world's preferences. Yeah.
Basically, it's a narrow gate. It's a narrow road. And since we are tempted by the world's idolatries, and we are tempted towards legalism and having just easier to have a list of rules, we tend to press this upon our children's consciences. We want to cultivate the conscience of children towards their maker. We want to cultivate the consciences of those we come in contact with towards their maker and not just help them fill their voids with idolatries, with idols. It's a fine line in wanting to love and serve and please your children and not helping them with their idolatries. Anything else you can think of when it comes to conscience and how you can affect it?
I wrote one of the roles the conscience can play is convicting them of sin. And not necessarily a specific sin, but the general sense, like, I am a sinner, and there's a lot of sin. Like, the Lord will start to bring to light things that they have done a long time ago. They can't even remember the specifics. So, like, I've done a lot of sin. So as the years go by and they're hearing the word over and over again and the gospel over and over again, it's not like I hit my brother. I did one sin. It's like I did a lot of sin. I am a sinner.
Good.
Conviction, when the conscience is properly trained, actually goes along with what Megan said. When your child or whoever, even yourself, when your conscience is properly trained, then there is conviction of sin, and, you know, it leads to hopefully godly repentance.
Yes. Yep.
I think, too, we have to make sure that our children know that their sin is against God.
Yes.
And not make it about, you make me angry, you violated my rules, it's not about us.
And isn't it typically true that God gives babies to babies, right? And what we would have done to be a little wiser when we were starting out with those young children, when we tended to take their sin personally. And I know for me, it was a process of working through that and seeing that in my heart and seeking to dig out those roots of being personally offended by sin. Every single sin is against God. His law, his ways, the way he created things to be. We're just middlemen being a representative for God in our children's lives. And so their sin is against him. So when we say obey, God tells them to obey. They disobey. It's towards God. It's not against us. We are just middlemen. But we want to warn our children about not hardening their conscience. I can think of many times I said this to my child, to be careful. You do not want your conscience to be hardened, especially if I thought perhaps they were lying and I couldn't prove it. It was often when I would just give them that warning, let the Lord press that on them if they needed it. And so we teach them that they to clear their conscience, and they need to confess sin to keep a clear conscience. Was there anything else anyone had for that section?
Just reminded me when you were talking about, well, when Linda said, you know, you sin against God, there's, I forget whether I might be in the Psalms where David says, you know, and he's killed a man, and he's basically saying, I have sinned against you and you alone.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean,
even though he hurt countless people.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. And we need that song. We need that verse. We need David, God's example for us. Describe at least one way a parent might inadvertently teach a child to ignore or override his or her conscience, weakening the effectiveness of this means of grace and appeal. What are some things we do or don't do?
Not setting good examples.
Sure, be a hypocrite. You do this while I go do it. You know, don't do that and you do it. What else? Rationalize their sin or your sin?
Either one. I put both, either in the parent or in the parent for the child. And I mean, I can't speak as a parent, but even just as an adult, having done it, you know, myself, try to rationalize a behavior or a decision or whatever.
And excuses.
You know, then
they're tired, they're sick, they're hungry. I'm tired, I'm sick, I'm hungry.
Right.
I'll do it tomorrow. Or as a teenager, you know, you have teenagers and say, oh, well, when I was 16, you know, oh, well, everyone's doing it. Or, you know, whatever. Like, it's
sure.
Like rational.
It's just a phase. Well, yeah.
Right.
Good. Good. Anything else?
I was thinking about the positive flip side of this.
Uh-huh.
Because I spent a lot of time at the Forester's house, whenever I'm babysitting their children, I always know that, like, when, like, Lucy's kids, if they have an issue or something, which is very few and far between. But when they do, I know what she would say to them. I know she would say, what do you need to, like, you know, you need to reconcile? And so that's all I have to say to them if I'm babysitting. I say, what do you need to do? What do you need to ask your brother? And it always amazes me how specific they are without me putting, like, I'm not putting those words in their mouth.
Mm.
But they'll say, please forgive me for being selfish and not honoring you. Or please forgive me for repaying evil with evil. And so I'm thinking that's the positive side of when you're teaching them to have sensitive self-consciousness.
Yes, we must teach them.
Right.
Yeah, when we can be that specific. And see, the nice thing I was thinking about earlier, and then it slipped my mind, Anna, was the asking of questions and not the declaring to a child.
Mm-hmm.
This is what you've done. Now, there is some of that teaching, but then you have to start asking them, and that's often where we're really enticing the conscience. Okay, young ones I'm babysitting, what is it you need to do?
Mm-hmm.
And their conscience is pricked, and they're reminded, and they speak the truth, because also they've been taught. So, yeah, that's super helpful.
I'm just going to say, like, one that I thought of immediately when I read this question was, if you're giving them, like, a false sense of assurance, if their conscience is pricked, rushing in and saying, well, you prayed and you've done this, and instead of let's go to the Bible and see, does your life line up with what a Christian says?
Good.
But it's just a way that you can, they're sensitive in their conscience and you don't want to squash that because you're
sure.
Afraid that, you know.
It's you have to be very careful. You don't want to squash a young faith and you don't want to assure an actual lack of faith. And so one of the things I learned as a teacher in a Christian school before I even had children was I always used the word if. Well, if you're a believer, da-da-da-da-da-da. So it's non-confrontational. It's not assuring one way or the other. It was a very helpful word for me to learn because I was teaching in a school where all these fifth graders thought they were saved. You know, I go to John MacArthur's church, I'm saved, you know, and it's like, well, if you're a believer, what's going on here? Some other things I wrote down was excusing and saying like little white lies. Nope, lie's a lie, and a lie is really terrible. Not correcting sin in your children, letting it go, excusing it, rationalizing it. I've seen people, well, you know, I just ignore it. I say this at Target all the time. Mm. Child's throwing a fit on the floor. They don't even say the word no. So not correcting sin is going to teach a child to ignore or override their conscience, which God gave them. You might use unbiblical means of discipline. So you're using all the things the world tells you to do in raising children, but you're not using what God has said to use. Or you're like heavy grace, you know, I just got to give the child grace. Grace, I'm giving you grace. We have to be careful. Let's see. Training children in worldly ideals and not godly separatism. Not allowing others to speak into their lives. You're just training them to obey you. You're not training them to obey God and to respect all authorities that you have put them under. So, we need to add that on here, conscience. And the next one was prayer, Romans 10. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Prayer should be our first means, should be our last means. Let's see. So we've been talking about the Word of God, modeling faith, conscience, prayer, even specific teaching our children what to do when they sin, how to make things right, a lot of things that we are purposefully pressing into the soil of their hearts. And one of the things I wanted to share is what we want from the next generation is not just heads full of right facts about the works of God. We want heads full of right facts and hearts that burn with the fire of love for the God of those facts. Hearts that will sell everything to follow Jesus into the hardest places of the world. Well, you're not going to catch your kids' hearts on fire to sell everything and follow Jesus and go to the hardest places of the world if you're not. It always must start with us. You know, in that sentence alone, I honestly, every one of us needs to ask ourselves that. God, am I willing to sell everything I have to follow you into the hardest places of the world? And I usually share with people a book that had a tremendous impact on me with understanding how to set my children off to let them fly at the right point. It's called Releasing Your Children to the Lord. And it's a autobiographical story, you know, a true story of how a mom was able to support and encourage and help her children as they went into countries that were resistant to the gospel and to trust the Lord for that. And so we have to ask ourselves, Lord, I want them to be saved. Okay, now they're saved, but they want to go preach the gospel in Morocco, and they might die there. Am I willing to let God do what he wants to do in them as well? Yes, we want our own hearts to burn with fire of love for God, not just have facts. Facts are not going to excite the next generation to follow him. Okay, the next one is entreaty and example over on the next page. Some of the methods and means of appeal God has provided for us in calling children to salvation is by entreating them. Whoops. And our example. Proverbs 23, 26 through 28. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. How might God use a parent's ways to draw a child to himself? What's a way that you have learned this spring in this study that can be an entreaty and example to your children? This spring.
Thank you.
You love heaven and you are longing for heaven. That is your example to model to your children. Listen, my child, let me tell you about the glories of heaven. What about your thankful heart for all that God has provided and all he gives? How about them knowing, hearing your prayers for them? You can entreat them and be an example through your prayers. Our love for the word, our longing for heaven. So we see in, I don't know if you were able to look at Proverbs chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 7. I'm going to guess probably because it was towards the end of the lesson. Some of you didn't. But if you're familiar at all with the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, time after time after time, my son, my son, my son. Now we have a king teaching his sons. That was the cultural, the way the culture worked then. It is no less true for daughters. So when I read Proverbs out loud at home, I always say, my son and daughters, listen to my words. And there's such an emphasis on relationship between the parents to the child and the teaching. And, you know, we have to call our children and say, listen, your parents are saved. And we are seeking to love God. And sure, we fail. But you need to pay attention, child, that we are a home that is seeking to love God. And when you read these chapters of Proverbs, this is literal for our family. Listen to my words. Wear them as a beautiful necklace and a glorious crown on your head. Pay close attention. Do not forget. Do not turn away. Don't turn to the right and the left. Why? Because you will find knowledge, length of days, peace. It will keep you from sin. It's so beautiful. I really, really love the book of Proverbs. And as a parent, we need to be reading this a lot. We need to be reading it to our children. And so we have entreaty and example. And I like what she has here. The father in Proverbs thinks his example will help his son make wise decisions. Could you say that about yourself? Are you comfortable telling your children or others to observe your ways? If not, does that mean they will probably not be observing you? Oh, they'll be observing you, all right. Will they find a hypocrite? Or will they see a sinner saved by grace? Will they be shown what sinners do with sin? But if you know children, you know that they still need to be reminded. Listen. Hear me. Hear me again. Thank God for this example in our home. So we have the example of entreaty and example. And then, you know, at the beginning when we talked about the goals, the word discipleship was used. And that is what we are doing with our children. We are discipling them. Come, follow me. Let me show you how we are to live in light of the word of God. And so it applies to every one of you, whether you have children at home or not. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12, just popcorn out. Tell me what the principles are that we have for entreating others in our example and in principles for discipling others. What do we need to entreat others?
Boldness.
Boldness, good. Good. Trustworthy gospel bearer.
Gentle.
Mm-hmm.
Be willing to suffer shame.
Mm.
Perseverance.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Who are we seeking to please?
God.
That's right.
Be careful to speak the truth.
Mm-hmm. What does verse 8 tell us about how we entreat and what our example is of? See that word there? Verse 8?
Affection.
Affection. Right? We think of love, kindness, patience, bearing with. There's an affection there. We're affectionately desirous of you. Verse 9, we worked night and day, right? That we may not be a burden to any of you, but to proclaim the gospel of God. We sought to be holy and righteous and blameless in our conduct. We exhorted you, we encouraged you, we charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. So it is a perfect time. Tonight, if not during the time you had in your homework and you meditated on this, is my example holy and righteous and blameless? Not that we are perfect. perfectly holy, blameless, and righteous on this earth. But when we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We share that with others. We encourage them. We charge them to walk in a manner of worthy of God, because we are seeking to walk in a manner worthy of God. So every one of us in here needs to be seeking to bring entreaty. Listen, listen to me. Follow me. Let me show you what it's like to have mature love and mature faith. We live that example. And then the one I jumped way ahead on earlier, a means and method of appeal, especially from a parent. Sorry, I have to think while I spell here. Discipline. Is discipline. Proverbs 23:13-14. It's funny she used this one. Do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Okay, so God gives us a method, not the only method of discipline, but one that he encourages for affecting wayward behavior. We have in Hebrews 12, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but how God uses it, how he wants us to use discipline to correct. When you sin, you are cursed. When you obey, you are blessed. So God uses discipline too. There on the middle of the page, what did you put?
Humble us.
Humble us.
To bring us back to him.
Good.
Expose our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Help children respect their parents.
I'm sorry, what?
Help children respect their parents.
Good. Yep.
Your peaceful fruit and righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Teach us to fear.
Teach us to fear the Lord.
That sin equals suffering.
Mm-hmm.
To show we're his sons and daughters.
Yes, legitimate sons and daughters. So if that's how God treats us, and we are to be modeling that, then a parent who truly loves their child and is desiring for them to see their sin and to see God's resolution for it must be properly disciplining their child. Properly, biblically. We want discipline to reveal the heart. We need to keep in mind our goal to keep God's commandments from the heart, not just outward obedience, but from the heart, and to fear God, like Linda said. All right, so we have discipline on there. At the very bottom of the page, do you think there's a difference between humbling a child and humiliating a child? What does God do? We represent God to our children. He gives one main command to children, and what is that?
Obey.
Obey your parents. Mm-hmm. Parents, your job is to act in such a way that doesn't make that hard for them to do. Now, their sin will make it hard, but you shouldn't be the one making it hard. You are representing God. As God disciplines us, we are showing that to our children. I am bringing to you in your little life, in this little way, the way your whole life is going to be. I'm doing this for you now. You can see it, feel it, you know. And then someday you're going to leave the home, or even as a teenager, you're not going to be disciplined in the same way. And it's going to be you and God. Right now, I'm just representing that to you. So we want to help humble a child through biblical means of discipline, and not humiliate a child. That doesn't help change your heart if someone humiliates you when you're wrong, does it? No. I don't believe any of you would say yes to that. All right. Let's see what else. So I want you to look in our last, 2 minutes. We're going to look at Psalm 145. Love, love, love this passage. And I'm just going to write these on here right now before we look at it. Oh, yay. I made space. So some of the means and method of appeal is to praise God's works, just Keep pointing everything back to him and speak of God's glorious splendor. It's from Psalm 145. Let me read this passage to us. Hopefully, you can see over on page 111. Hopefully, you were able to take notes, see all of those actions that we will do, we shall do. Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. That means unexhaustible. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Okay, that doesn't just say parents to children, right? All of you are welcome to commend God's work to every child in this church. Free reign, free pass. Please commend God's works to one another and declare his mighty acts to all you come in contact with, but especially prioritizing, impressing this on the next generation. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. All right, there's something you need to meditate on. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. In those seven verses, ladies, we see doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, by the way. There is doctrine there. There is correction. There is reproof. There is training in how to be righteous. So keep that in mind. This is what the Word of God is useful for, and he calls us to proclaim these truths to the next generation, whether they are from your genes or not. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So, my friends, let's be reminded by this lesson that we do not control who is saved, but we can rely on this good God, full of mercy, kindness, and love, to care even more for those that we love and would like to see spend eternity in heaven with us. Just know, as strong as you may feel about someone joining you in heaven, how much more so God. And so you can trust him, you can rely on him, you can praise his name, whatever he says is best in every person's life, and be faithful. He calls you to be a faithful tool in his hand. So use all of these means and methods to call children and others to salvation. Live and walk a manner of life that gives glory to God with your eyes set on heaven above. And make that your constant motive, that I want to enjoy the eternal joys of heaven, and I want to help be a tool for God to call others away from hell as well. Let's pray and we can go to our groups. Gracious Father God in heaven, every week there is just so much to talk about you, your glory, your fame, your righteousness. Lord God, there is so much that you call us to, but you do not call us to come up with it on our own. You do not call us to walk alone, but Lord God, alongside each other, empowered by your Holy Spirit, may we walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have given us. Lord, may we continually seek to put off sin, to confess it to those who bear witness of it or suffer from it, that we may be an example of what sinners do with sin. And we constantly keep our eyes on heaven above, that we will not grow weary in doing what is good, but we can call others behind us to see our example, to glorify you, to repent of their sin, and to join us on the path to everlasting life. Lord God, may you receive all glory and honor for all of these things. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.